Blindness was a common tragedy in the Israel of our Lord's day. The glare of the sun and the dust flying around, together with the general lack of hygiene, would often lead to eye infections. And with little or no knowledge of how to treat such a condition, it only got worse and worse, and the end result often was total loss of sight. There was no antiseptic eye drops, no antibiotics, no eye care, and so many people lost their sight, particularly men. And when a man loses his sight, there's only one occupation left to him, and that is begging. And blind beggars were found all over Israel in our Lord's day. How thankful we should be, shouldn't we, for the benefits we enjoy, the standard of care, the medical care, the care of our eyes, the marvelous modern provisions for us. It was not like that nearly 2,000 years ago in Israel. So we're not surprised to find that a number of our Lord's miracles included the opening of the eyes of the blind. It was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened." And it was fulfilled in the four cases of restoring sight to the blind that our Lord did when he was upon earth. Four cases recorded, but many, many, many more that have not been recorded, we feel sure. We come to the one that is on record here in verses 22 to 26. This cure of blindness is unusual because it appears as if it was performed in two stages, almost as if our Lord needed to have two goes at it before the miracle was successful. The first time, the man had partial vision restored, and he looked up and saw men as trees walking, and then afterwards our Lord put his hands upon him again, and he saw everything clearly. But let us not think for one moment, dear friends, that this was a defective miracle needing to be supplemented in order to make it complete. Everything our Lord does is perfect. And the fact that it was a two-stage miracle was quite deliberate. Probably for this reason, among others, that as we know, our Lord's miracles are signs. They signify spiritual truths, and the opening of the eyes of the blind signify spiritual truth, but within that is also the fact that sometimes spiritual light that dawns upon people is gradual and not complete to begin with. We shall see more of that in due course, but let's put it down as a fact that there was no failure, even a little failure here. The very feature and characteristic of the miracle, a two-stage one, was part of the sign that the miracle was and signifies things in and of itself. Well, now, a blind person receiving sight, what a moving and wonderful thing. A man who has been shut up in a world of private darkness suddenly emerges into a new world of light and living. And the change is so remarkable and wonderful. And of course that's an illustration of conversion, isn't it? All summed up by the words of that blind man in John chapter 9. "One thing I know, whereas once I was blind, now I see." And that's true in the spiritual realm. That's the testimony of everybody who has been enlightened with the light of life. That hymn puts it so beautifully, doesn't it? Lord, I was blind, I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now, and then the great change. And he sees, and the vision of Christ and the vision of the Christian life is so remarkable and so wonderful. Those things which were nothing to him before, now he has light, now he sees, now he knows, and the change has taken place. Well, it's illustrated here in the case of this man. Let's notice just in passing where it all begins. We read verse 22, they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. He had friends to bring the man to Jesus for cure. And dear friends, we see a truth in that. It's wonderful when the spiritually blind have friends who bring them to Jesus, that they might be enlightened by him. We cannot physically bring such blind people to Christ, but we bring such blind people to Christ by our intercessory prayers, don't we? We bring their names to Christ. We commend spiritually blind people to Christ. We bring them unto him and beseech him to touch them. We bring our spiritually blind loved ones to Christ in prayer. We bring the spiritually blind of our town to Christ in prayer. We bring the spiritually blind, whoever they are, laid upon our hearts. We bring them to him and beseech Jesus to touch them, to open their eyes, to shine in upon them the light of the glorious gospel, that they might be delivered from the powers of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a grand thing. Thank God for those who prayed for us when we were in spiritual darkness, and it pleased God to hear their prayers on our behalf. Well, it's an encouragement to do so. We can put ourselves in verse 22, can't we? And we can say, Lord, I'm bringing such and such a blind man unto thee. I beseech thee to touch him and give him or her sight. Well, now let's see something of the story of a blind sinner made whole, traced out in this little case here. Notice first of all, there is a leading. Verse 23, when our Lord began, in answer to the prayers of these friends, to work the cure, he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Now, why did he do that? Why did he lead the man? And isn't it a touching scene? Jesus holding the man's hand and leading the man out of the town. No case of pushing him or holding his arm and pulling him along, but that touching and gentle, tender dealings. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Maybe it was to remove him from the hustle and noise and bustle of the town, to bring the man alone with Jesus and the disciples. But it's an important thing to notice that before Jesus cured his blindness, he took him by the hand and led him. And that is always the case in the story of a blind sinner made whole. Before Jesus gives light, Jesus leads. Jesus has been leading the person in his life. In other words, It's a picture and a story of the grace that operates upon people before they're converted. It is true that before conversion, the Lord has been leading us. He did not begin with us the moment we believed. When light came into our darkened souls, that was not when the Lord started with us. He took us by the hand, and he had been leading us all the way along up to that point. Just like in this case here. It's what's called prevenient grace. The grace that goes before conversion. Not saving, but preparatory. Bringing us to the point when we see the light. Look at it in the case of Paul. Galatians 1 verse 15. You have it mentioned here. Where the Apostle Paul traces the Lord's dealings with him as a Christian first, and then as an apostle, but a Christian first before anything else. Galatians 1 verse 15. But when it pleased God, now notice, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now that period between his physical birth and the Damascus Road, God separated me from my mother's womb at my birth, met me in converting grace on the Damascus Road. But what about the period between? God was there. God was working in Saul's life, upon Saul's life, in Saul's circumstances, leading him by the hand, unbeknown to Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord was there, and he was going before him. And Saul is able to look back and date the Lord's dealings with him from the moment he was born, from the moment he entered this world, until his conversion. That was the Lord dealing with him before the actual opening of his eyes to the glories of Christ as the only Saviour. And dear friends, it's true in the case of every conversion. The Lord, between physical birth and new birth, orders everything in our lives toward that great end of bringing us unto himself. Everything is ordered. Nothing is untouched. The period of our unregeneracy in this world, when we walked in darkness, when we were filled with unbelief, when we were sinners, blasphemers, children of the wicked one, under the wrath of God, prevenient grace. Jesus was leading us by the hand, and Jesus was bringing us nearer and nearer the time when light would shine upon our darkened eyes and into our souls, and we would live. As the hymn puts it, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Now listen to this. His decree, who formed the earth, fixed my thirst and second birth, parents, native place, and time, all appointed were by him. Ah, dear friend, that Sunday school class that you attended when you were small, that was no accident. Jesus was leading you by the hand in your blindness, bringing you toward the time appointed for your conversion. That Christian who witnessed to you, and you couldn't make head nor tail of it at the time, it was the Lord working, no accident. That praying grandmother, which you found out about since, her prayers were all part of God's dealings with you. Jesus was leading you by the hand and you knew it not. Yes, that escape from death, that preservation from death in that accident, or that thing that almost happened to you There was no way you could die. You were one of God's elect, and the Lord was leading you by your hand and bringing you toward the time of your conversion. That restraint that was put upon you, that kept you from going as far into sin as you tried to go, the Lord was reining you in and preserving you, because you were one of His destined ones who would see the light in His appointed time. Those early prayers of yours, whereby you stuttered some prayers almost mechanically, the Spirit of the Lord moving upon you at times. Jesus was leading you by the hand, and you didn't know it. But you see, Isaiah 42 verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. The Lord works in prevenient grace. And all that happens in life overrules and determines, shapes, steers, guides, promotes, so that eventually we come to the point when we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. But we look back and we can see that the Lord had been leading us all along. We thought we were our own man, our own woman. We thought we were free in our unbelief and worldliness. We thought the gospel would never catch up with us. And the Lord had His eye upon us and His hand upon us, just like Jesus, who took the blind man by the hand and led him out to the place where his eyes would be opened and he would see the Lord. That's encouraging. Encouraging to look back and realize how long the Lord has been working on our behalf. Way before our conversion, from the moment we were born, it affects the parents we had, the brothers and sisters, the home, the place we were born, our school friends, where we grew up, our training, everything. Everything had a part to play. Prevenient grace. And we are all amazed at the vastness, the dimensions of the blessing of God that has come to us. We wake up to this greatness and glory, not from conversion only, but from our birth into this world. Now you see, these people brought this man to Jesus to be healed. It's a picture of us praying for unconverted ones. Maybe our praying for unconverted ones is part of prevenient grace in their case. Well, pray on. Pray on. It's no accident that you have such and such laid upon your heart to pray for. It could be that Jesus is taking them by the hand, and through your prayers they'll be led to the place of converting grace. A leading. There's hope. That's why it's important, isn't it, to reach people with the gospel. Witness to people, get children to the Sunday school, get them under the word. Because these are the things the Lord brings to bear upon people while yet in their blindness, with a view to the time when they will be converted. Well, a leading, how wonderful this is. I think in my own case, can you think back to your unregenerate days? I can think of two instances when, as a little boy, if things had not worked out the way they had, I would have been killed. But I look back and I was immortal, because Jesus was leading me by the hand in blindness. There was no way I could die. The Lord preserved me and shielded me. I had to become a Christian. I had to be a minister. God in sovereignty would move heaven and earth to preserve my life. And there's nothing about me that's special. It's true of every believer. My dear friend, those escapes, preservations, God made you immortal and invulnerable. There's no way you could be removed from this world and hurried into eternity, because you were destined to be called into the grace of Christ and have your eyes opened and to live as Christians. What a thrilling truth this is. The leading by the hand. Well, that's one thing. Let's look now at the opening and see what happens. Verses 23 and 24. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Now we know that conversion is described in Scripture as entering into light and seeing spiritual things for the first time. We use the phrase, don't we? The person is in the dark. Or you say, I'm in the dark about this. I don't see it. I don't understand it. It's a mystery to me. But in an absolute sense, until we're converted, we're in the dark concerning God, concerning ourselves, concerning Christ the Saviour. Totally in the dark. But conversion changes that. And there is a most marvellous and wonderful thing happen. Spiritual sight. Understanding. The eyes of the understanding are opened. There is a revelation. There is a coming of light and truth to us, whereby the things which before just did not make sense begin to make sense. The holiness of God, who hates sin and is offended with us and who sends sinners to hell. We see this. Our vile, black, filthy natures, our polluted lives, our guiltiness before God, broken every one of his commandments, under the wrath of God, going to hell. We see these things now. We never saw them before. Why Jesus died on the cross, lifted up, cursed, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, for us, for sinners, for his people. We see that, and we see that in Christ he is our hope. He's borne my sins, therefore God can justly and graciously pardon me and give me the blessing of salvation, and we're led to believe on Christ. These truths, the nature and character of God, our own sin and need, and a Saviour who receives sinners and saves them, these are the things we're brought to see for the first time. You see, before that, Ephesians 4 verse 18, that is what is true of each one of us. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That's language which shows that before we're brought into that experience of from darkness to light, we're cut off. The understanding is darkened. We're aliens, alienated from God. We're ignorant. We're blind. Inwardly, there's no understanding. People just don't understand about God, do they? The normal concept of God is of some benign grandfather figure in the sky, a Father Christmas figure. That's all they know about God. And even people who are more religious and serious, they conceive of God as nothing but love and all forgiving, and receives everyone to heaven when they die. The holiness of God, the majesty of God, The fact that God hates sin and is angry with the wicked every day. That the whole nature of God revolts against sin. This is something that has to be revealed. The true God. They say to you, I believe in God. I believe in God, yes. Do you believe in a God of wrath who sends sinners to hell? No, I don't believe in that. They don't believe in God. The God they believe in is a figment of their own imagination. The real God who is has to be revealed. And you only know Him and tremble before Him and fear Him when light begins to dawn. And you see, people don't know about themselves, do they? You tell people that they're sinners. And what's their response? Well, yes, nobody's perfect. We all sin sometimes. We all come short. But they've no conception of the depths of their wickedness by nature. No conception of the fact that every thought and every word and every deed is sin before God. Sinning continually. And every moment they live, they are heaping up more guilt before God. And that they need to flee from the wrath to come. No conception of that. And you tell them about Christ. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, good man. He died upon the cross. Very sad. Wonderful example. No understanding that through the death of that holy, spotless Lamb of God, guilty sinners can have their guilt purged and pass from condemnation into life. No conception that that and that alone is their hope. And that is the Lamb of God's providing, the sacrifice that alone can atone for their sins and set their souls free from judgment. The one they must look to. And you tell them of the gospel, and what do they say? Well, I do my best. I try not to do anybody any harm. I'm generous. I'm a good family man. I'm a faithful wife. I help this and that. And their talk is of good works. And they will not leave go their good works and their trust in themselves to abandon themselves to a Saviour who has done it all. They will speak of do, do, do. And they will not understand that the gospel is done, done, done. God has done it. And salvation is freely available to be received by the empty hands of faith. But put one particle of trust in any good work of your own, and Christ profits you nothing. And to come to that point whereby they repudiate self-righteousness and repudiate their own works and repudiate trust in the fact that they've played the organ for 40 years in their chapel, to come to that point and cast themselves as guilty, hopeless sinners upon the only Saviour, that takes the light to dawn for them to see this clearly. And we've had the experience, haven't we, of perhaps discussing and counselling so-called seeking souls. You spent hours with them and try and pin them down. Will you receive Jesus Christ? Will you trust in Him only? And still they'll talk about something of their own to contribute to it. Ah, it needs the light to dawn and for clarity to be given. But you see, Jesus opened this man's eyes. Why did Jesus spit on his eyes? Well, dear friends, was it not for this reason, to show us that where does saliva come from? Saliva comes from the mouth. And people's eyes are open to the glories of the gospel when Jesus speaks that gospel himself. And there's a difference between the preacher speaking and Jesus speaking. And people are converted when Jesus speaks and his word goes forth. And people then are arrested, and their eyes and their understandings are opened, and truth begins to dawn. Ah, dear friends, we need in the open air and in this church and in our personal witnessing, we need Jesus to speak. The spit to go on the eyes, as it were. The mouth of Jesus, the word of Jesus, to give power and efficacy to the gospel. And when the Lord speaks, like with Saul of Tarsus, there's no resisting, there's no refusing, there's no running away. The Lord has his way. Ah, thank God that Jesus spoke to us his word, and that word came with such application. But you see, another thought is this: spit on his eyes. We must remember that it is a different culture from ours. It could be that there was something medicinal in saliva. It was not a disgusting thing to them. Saliva, together with oil and such things, were used and had some value. But the thought of someone spit on someone else's eyes, humanly speaking, is not a pleasant thing, not an attractive thing, is it? Say, even a foolish thing. But dear friends, isn't that the foolishness of preaching? That when Jesus speaks, something goes forth from his mouth. It's through the preaching of men. And people listen to the preacher and they say, how stupid. So that's sounding off in the open air, Bible bashers shouting their heads off. Stupid, disgusting, revolting. And a man standing in a pulpit telling everybody else in the congregation what they should believe. It's objectionable, isn't it? Spit on the eyes. Yeah. But that's the very means. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And thank God for every man who preaches the gospel, every dear believer who bears testimony to that gospel in their speech, in a personal way. May Jesus accompany it and honour it. But look, Jesus put his hands upon him as well, because we want the hand of the Lord to go with our ministering his word. Remember in the Acts of the Apostles, they went about preaching and the hand of the Lord was with them, and many turned to the Lord. When the hand of the Lord is there, that's what gives it the efficacy. Oh, may the hand of Jesus be upon the preacher and witness bearer, and may blind eyes be opened. The opening of the eyes. Has the Lord Jesus opened your eyes? Do you see these things? Have you had the conversion experience whereby you know you've passed from darkness into light? Whereby once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were ignorant of these things. You never possessed salvation. You weren't a real Christian. But now you are. You've entered the wonder world of his grace. And you see and know and understand, not all things perfectly, but you know that once you were blind, now you see. You are not what you once were. Has the word of the gospel reached you? Has the speech of Jesus come to you? Has the hand of the Lord met you? And are you enlightened Have you seen the light? And now you know the Lord. There has been an opening of the eyes. Look to him and you will be enlightened. But there's one last thing here. It's this: a leading, an opening. There is a clarifying here. Here's this two-stage feature of the miracle. Jesus asked him if he saw aught, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. He thought human figures were trees, but because they were walking, they couldn't be trees. But there was an absence of clarity there. And Jesus put his hands upon his eyes again and made him look up, and this time he was restored and saw everyone clearly. What does this teach? Well, surely it's this: that when we're first converted, although true and saving light dawns, we don't see everything clearly, do we? What newly converted Christian has full, clear views of everything? No one. Everything is hazy and indistinct and fuzzy to us. Thank God we see that Jesus is the one who can save us, and we've been able to believe on him. We see something of the Christian life stretching before us, and we want to walk that way now, all the way to heaven. But we can't say that we are deeply taught, that we know with a grasp of truth that's complete. No, we know enough to save our souls, but we don't know enough to make us deeply taught and deeply exercised. He saw men as trees walking. It was only the beginning, and that was fair enough. It was a beginning. The blindness was being dealt with. The blindness of his past life was over, and he'd come into the light. But it takes time to see things more clearly. We were talking with Christian friends a few weeks ago, and this man, he was describing his conversion experience. And it's always nice to hear the conversion experience of another Christian, isn't it? And we should share these things, a testimony to the grace of God and his dealings with us. He was saying that he was out in Libya, in the Libyan desert, serving with the RAF. And the Lord, in prevenient grace, took him right over to there so that he'd meet a Christian in his barracks who would witness to him, and then would go to the chaplain, who happened to be an evangelical, godly man. And through this Christian and the chaplain, this man was brought into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He said, when I returned to England, England's green and pleasant land, the countryside of my native part, South Devon, never looked so beautiful before. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. And he looked upon the world with new eyes. He had been brought into spiritual light and life and salvation. And now everything looked more beautiful now as God's creation, the creation of the God he'd come to know and love. But you see, this man was telling us this, and he was speaking about things 30 years ago when he was converted out in Libya. Well, what our friend knew 30 years ago is very different from what this dear friend knows now, 3 decades later. He would have seen men as trees walking, very indistinct and limited in his view of things. He could look upon the world with new eyes and see his Creator God and the handiwork there, love the Lord and embrace the essentials of the gospel, but not much more. He knows a lot more now, because the Lord brings us on, doesn't he? And the Lord teaches us. and shows us fully and clearly these things as we go on. Notice one particular thing was this, that the man couldn't distinguish between two things, men and trees. Now, I suppose if you've got limited sight and you see vertical columns in front of you and the trees are fairly short, it might be difficult to distinguish between a tree and a man, except for the fact that the man moves, and so you say, well, that must be a man, and this stationary thing must be a tree. But he couldn't distinguish between the two for sure. And isn't it the case that when we're first converted, we don't distinguish between things that differ? We don't see the differences between things clearly. Let me illustrate. I remember in my own case, I look back now with amazement. For a long time in my Christian life, I saw the Christian life as simply being forgiven and being able to speak to the Lord, but I never was able to distinguish between that and the fact that Christianity is actually being brought into a relationship with the Lord whereby you call him Heavenly Father. I didn't make the distinction. I used to speak to him as Lord and feel myself to be just forgiven, but I didn't see that there was a difference between that and the fact that the Lord brings you to himself and makes you his child and brings you into the riches of his family and blesses you, and you can say, Our Father which art in heaven. And when I heard other Christians in prayer, verbally in prayer, saying, Our gracious Heavenly Father, it was light that dawned upon me. And I could see more clearly then that there is a big difference between just being forgiven and what the Lord really does for you, which is to bring you home to himself so that you can know him in a relationship and call upon him as Heavenly Father. Men, trees, walking. You don't see these things at the time, but they become clearer as you go on. It is true to say that all of us are limited in our perception of things. We can go on in the Christian life for years and years and years, and still we will need to be taught the way of God more perfectly. But we see things more clearly as time goes on. Because you see, look, Jesus put his hands upon him again, and he saw every man clearly. There is need for the Lord to teach us still. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, didn't he? Ephesians 1, verse 18. Or verse 17, he says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And these were Christians. They had been brought into light and saving knowledge. But Paul says, oh, that you might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, more revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Not opened, they're already opened, but further enlightened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Oh, there's so much to know, isn't there? So much to get around and hold on to. So much to see. So much for the Lord to show us and teach us. Oh, men as trees walking, God bring us on, and God give us fuller, clearer views of truth. And may we say, Lord, Lord, that which I see not, teach thou me. And oh, to have that greater understanding and that clarifying work done in my mind and in my heart. As we sang earlier, Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake my spirit, clear my sight. If you're a Christian this evening, can you say that the Lord has taught you and shown you more, so that a year ago was different from what you are like now? That over these last 12 months the Lord has enlightened you further, and you believe that you've made progress as he's led you on, the eyes of the understanding being enlightened? Do you read your Bible prayerfully? Lord, give me light. Lord, show me thy truth. Show me thyself. Do you read good Christian books? Lord, teach me the sweet doctrines of thy word. Oh, deepen and enrich my experience of thyself. Lead me on in practical obedience. You see, no longer men as trees walking, but clarification, clarity, seeing every man clearly, as it were. Oh, that fuller, sharper vision and knowledge of these things. Well, dear friends, we know one thing's for sure. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when for all of the Lord's people, the darkness will be past and the true light will now shine, and we shall see face to face. And we will know what the Lord meant when he said, that which I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And oh, we shall open our eyes in heaven. And oh, we shall have that full, complete view and understanding. We shall know even as we are now known. And all mysteries will be cleared up. Riddles will be solved. Perplexing things made plain. Questions answered. Problems resolved. There will be that dawning of light. Perfect knowledge. Oh, what a glorious prospect. Thank God that we shall not always be struggling and groping and having to be brought on stage by stage. This two-stage miracle teaches us that believers are partial and limited in their view down here, getting more and more clear and distinct as we go on. But heaven is before us when we shall see things we've never seen with such clarity. Well, may the Lord then bless us, and may this precious sign be true in our experience, for his name's sake.